Good morning.
Good morning.
I invite you to grab your Bible and turn to James chapter 4. As always, if you need a Bible, you can borrow one in the basket in front of you. James chapter 4, and as you turn there, let's begin our time in prayer. God, thank you so much for your goodness and your kindness that we get to celebrate together as we gather and we sing and declare of your awesomeness. We're grateful for how you give us life and life eternally with you through Jesus, your Son, because of his sacrifice on the cross. God, we just praise you for that. As we get into your word, we just ask that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, encourage us, convict us, whatever our hearts need in this moment, God, would your word go forward and accomplish what you have set out for it to accomplish, God. And will you help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to walk in obedience to what you would have for us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for the past few chapters, James has been communicating that there are really only two ways to kind of live your life. Either being guided by earthly wisdom or being guided by godly wisdom. And we're going to see that there is something deeper than just the type of wisdom we employ, but rather the foundation of what is underneath our wisdom is what determines which wisdom we follow. And when we give ourselves to pride and arrogance, we will then follow the earthly wisdom. And so that is what James is now going to be addressing here in chapter 4. He's going to speak to that arrogance, but he's going to do so within the context of control. He wants us to examine our lives to determine whether we are living in submission to God and his control, or to ourselves and our illusion of control. So we're going to see four parts that James is telling us this morning. First, we're going to see that we think we're in control. Secondly, we're going to see that no, we're not in control. Three, we'll realize that God is in control. And then four, we'll see the sin of seeking control. So that's our roadmap for today. First, look with me. Number one, we think we're in control. See that in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. James begins this section by quoting a fairly common saying of that day made by business workers in the first century. People would talk about business affairs and aspects of their lives as if they were certainties. This would be the equivalent of us saying today, well, I'm going to start a business, and within 1 year, we're going to go public, I'm going to make a lot of money, and I'll be on top of the world. Or we might say things like, I'm going to find a girl, we're going to get married, we'll have 3 kids, and we'll build a house in the suburbs. Or, for those of us who are maybe younger, when I graduate, I'm going to go to this school, and I'll graduate that university with honors, and then I'm going to get a job at PNNL. Or even, in 5 weeks, I'm going to go on vacation. And that is so true of what I'm saying, because I can't wait. But whatever it is, this is something that we do all the time, and this passage is warning us against this. And it even calls it sin later in the passage. So on the surface, it looks as if the Bible is condemning what we would call strategic planning. Because in reality, if you read verse 13, it's just a simple business plan, right? There's a time frame of a year. There's a revenue target to be made. It just seems very simple and basic in planning and strategic thinking. And yet, that's what seems to be being condemned here. Now, that should make us stop, because that sounds crazy, right? I thought it was good to plan and prepare. I thought the Bible encouraged us to think in such ways. Why would James now call this evil and sin? what's really going on here? Well, we know that the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture, and that Scripture itself interprets Scripture. And so from what we know about the Scriptures, we know that planning and preparing is not a sin. Elsewhere throughout the Scriptures, we are told that we should plan and prepare. The book of Proverbs instructs us to plan for the future. Jesus in the Gospels shares a parable about a man who sets out to build a tower, but he doesn't budget and he doesn't count the cost, and Jesus says that that man is a foolish person. So we know that it isn't sin to plan and prepare. That's not the case. Rather, James is getting at the heart of what's going on. He is specifically addressing people who are engaging in these thoughts and actions as a human attempt at omnipotence. It's a divine power grab, a default way of thinking about our lives that assumes us being in complete control and not God. It's an attitude of arrogance around our planning that is being condemned here. In essence, James is saying we all improperly see ourselves and we all improperly see the future, right? So honestly, I don't know what I'm doing, right? I'm guessing at half the stuff in my life, especially with my kids, okay? And the older that I get, the more I realize that you are too, okay? You're just as clueless as I am, and that makes me feel better. But in all the busyness and all the planning, there is a danger of adopting this attitude and this assumption that we're in control and that we know everything. And what James is warning us here is that we can become so consumed with the material realm, so consumed with thinking about our plans and our strategies and our career moves for what we're going to do and how we're going to make money or how we're going to spend our lives, we can be so consumed with the material realm that if we're not careful, we will become blind to spiritual realities. And that spiritual reality is this. You are not in control. You and I are not in control. That's our second point. We are not in control. Verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. You and I are ultimately not in control. 2020 should have proven once and for all that we have no clue what the future holds, right? Think of all the New Year's resolutions that were ruined by 2020. And then for some crazy reason, we all assumed that 2021 was going to be totally different, and yet it was basically the same, except for Texas, right? We are not in control. And James points out that reality by reminding us we don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring, let alone can we control it. And that is because we are limited and finite. In fact, we're not just limited because we see here the Bible compares our life to a mist. This word that it uses literally translates to smoke or vapor, and connote something that is gone in an instant. Life, like smoke, is beautiful but mysterious. It takes one shape, one moment, and before you know it, it takes another shape. And smoke looks like solid as we peer out, but if we try and reach out and grab it, it just slips between our fingers. Like the mist of your breath on a cold day that lingers, but just for a fleeting instance, and then it's gone forever. Your life is like that. It's elusive, it is short, it's mysterious, and it disappears as suddenly as it comes. We are here today and gone tomorrow. And it doesn't matter how much kale or overnight oats you eat, you are going to die one day, right? Welcome to church. Aren't you glad you came? But to really get us to dwell on this, the author includes a question in this verse. Some of your translations may or may not have that question because it's really hard to translate. But some translations include this question where he says, "What is your life?" James is trying to get the reader to think and to reflect and to ponder their life, to ask questions about life, about the totality of our life. And this is really important for us because we tend to question our moments, but not our days. What I mean by that is this. Suppose someone came up to you and said, "I would like for you to go tomorrow, Monday afternoon, and from 1 to 3 o'clock, I want you to just stand on the corner of Leslie and Gage. 2 hours, Monday afternoon, go stand at the corner of Leslie and Gage. Maybe a friend of yours." And I would imagine, just like I would, you would pause and say, "Why?" You would for sure ask why. And let's say in response, they just said, "You know what? I'm not really going to say. In fact, why do you even know? Just go to Leslie and Gage and stand on the corner from 1 to 3. Most likely, you would say to yourselves, you would think, "No, I need to know why. I want to know why. What will this accomplish? What gain will there be to anybody? What purpose is there in me doing this? Am I just going to be wasting my time?" This is what the Bible is getting at. The fact that you'll ask a question like that about how you potentially spend 2 hours on a Monday afternoon, but will you ask that same question with regards to how you're spending your life? Right? You'll be critical and ultra purposeful about a 2-hour time slot on Monday, but will you be critical and ultra purposeful about how you spend your life? Will you be critical and ultra purposeful about mindlessly scrolling on your phone for 2 hours on Monday morning instead? Right? What is your life? How do you know your life is not a waste? What will you actually accomplish with your life? Here's my fear for many of us. We don't live thoughtfully and intentionally. We just kind of live instinctively and reactionary. We just do what everybody else does because for some reason, that's what society says that you're supposed to do. And so we just kind of do it. We don't think about how it's shaping us. We don't think about how it's forming us. We don't think about how it's discipling us. We don't think about what effect is this activity or going to do for me? How is it going to shape my thoughts and behaviors and thinking in the future? We don't truly think about what we're actually doing with the time that we have been given. And there is such great value in reflection, and yet, if we're honest, we don't reflect. We just kind of seek to just kind of get through the day. I just got to get through the day. And then I just got to get through the day tomorrow. And then the next day. And then the next day. And when that happens, life is truly a mist. It vanishes in an instant. Now, there's a danger in this as well. When we think of our life being short, here today, gone tomorrow, we might be tempted to go all out for it in the wrong ways, right? We see the Instagram stories of our world today where everything is curated and crafted and designed to communicate a veneer that is a lie. We only see the best moments from our social media feeds, and so we think, man, I'm missing out. I must be doing it wrong because that's not my life. My life seems ordinary and unimpressive. And that's because our culture tells us that greatness is defined by big, famous, and fast. That to be great, you need to be the strongest, fastest, most impressive, most aggressive. You have to have power and you need people to recognize that power. And that greatness in our world is wealth and acclaim. Greatness is having these grandiose, once-in-a-lifetime experiences that we must grab by the horns. But that is not at all how the Bible defines greatness or how the Bible has called you to live. God uses very ordinary means and very ordinary people for extraordinary purposes? What if God's design for you was to encounter the glorious Christ and live gloriously ordinary lives, impacting your sphere of influence just where you are with what God has given you, the resources and giftings that He has placed within you, and the time that He has given you? A mentor of mine would always start out the year when he coached youth baseball by asking his kids this question. He would ask them, what is the most important position on the field? What is the most important position on the baseball field? And most would say, oh, it's the pitcher. Or it's the catcher. Both of those, they're involved in almost every play. They must be important. Or maybe some would say the shortstop. Definitely not second base. And while those are important positions, absolutely, the reality is that the most important position is the one you're playing. That's what you tell the kids. The most important position is the one you're playing, because if you aren't taking your position seriously, it affects everybody else. You can be the best pitcher and get all the ground balls, but if your third baseman or first baseman aren't doing their jobs, it affects you. James asks, what is your life? What is your position? And God is saying, just play your position and do it well. The everyday, ordinary things of life, honor God in those things. Because here's the reality. Ordinary, regular habits and practices are liturgies that shape us profoundly. The habits and activities that we do over and over and over and over actually shape our understanding of the world, shape our character, shape our beliefs, and therefore shape ultimately our lives. I've been coaching fourth and fifth grade girls softball now for the past few months. It's horrible. I don't recommend it. Many of the girls on my team have never played softball before, like ever. And so the constant thing that I am having to tell them is to take their warm-up time seriously. So before every practice and game, teams will play catch for about 15 minutes to warm up their arms. And what always happens with my team, with these girls, is they just mess around during warm-ups. They're throwing wrong-footed, they're throwing underhanded, they're doing these weird ballet-inspired throws to each other. And guess what happens when the game time comes? They can't make a throw to save their life. And so before every game and before every practice, I have to sit them down and I remind them of the proper throwing progression and that this is an opportunity, their warm-up is an opportunity to get better. Taking it seriously and going through the correct motions will translate into success on the field and during the games. Even though it might be boring, even though it's routine, it's incredibly important, and just playing catch properly can make you so much better. But of course, they don't listen to me, and so they stink, and we lose every game, and it's brutal, and I hate it. So, ordinary, regular habits and practices are liturgies that shape us profoundly. The habits and activities that we do over and over shape us. They shape how we see the world. They shape our character. They shape our beliefs. So it is very important to understand and think through what it is that you do ordinarily, what it is that you do routinely. If you are constantly and mindlessly just engaged in social media and the digital world of the day, which honestly, if we're honest, a lot of us are struggling with that, understand it is shaping you whether you realize it or not. It is forming you whether you realize it or not, because the habits and activities that we do over and over form us. So, James says, your life is a mist. It's short. He says, you're not in control, but you can and should savor the ordinary that has been given to you. And so if we're not in control, we see then who is in control. That's our third point. God is in control. Verse 15. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So apparently, adding a lame Christian cliche to the front of our plans makes it okay, right? Then it's not sin. So instead of saying, I'm going to be going on vacation in 5 weeks, I should say, well, if the Lord wills, I will go on vacation in 5 weeks. And I'm good, no longer in sin. That's not what's going on here. James's solution isn't to just add a churchy preamble to everything that we want to plan. No, he is pointing the reader to the reality of the sovereignty of God and hoping to get us to adopt a heart conviction of God's complete control over all things, especially as we make plans. If the Lord wills, the phrase, if the Lord wills, is a fundamental disposition that our hearts and lives are submitted to God. My life, my plans, my expectations are submitted fully to God. So the phrase, if the Lord wills, is not so much a, well, if God keeps me alive, I'm going to do this. No, rather it is, I know my life is short. I have a small time here on this earth to make an impact for God's kingdom. Therefore, every decision and every action that I make in my life, I want to consult and submit to God and know whether or not it's His will for me to engage in this plan that I have. The call is to live in such a way that constantly recognizes the brevity of life as well as acknowledging God's sovereignty over our life. Lastly, number four, the sin of seeking control. Verse 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, so it is sin to know the good and yet not do it. So here's what James is getting at in regards to this entire passage of Scripture. Arrogance and pride. It is out of arrogance that we assume life for tomorrow. It is out of arrogance that we make plans without consulting God. It is out of pride that we don't do what we know we ought to do. And as I said last week, arrogance and pride are at the core of all sin. All sin is pregnant with pride, as Luther said. So if you think of sin, sin is any thought, action, or impulse that redirects our loves and affections away from God, which results in us continually turning in on oneself. So it is any thought, action, or impulse that redirects our affections away from God and ultimately moves those affections towards us. It places the emphasis and everything on us. It becomes about me. The greatest commandment in Matthew is to love God and love your neighbor. This means that the core of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is to be outwardly oriented. You were created to live your life for someone else. You were created to live your life for the glory of God and for the good of others, not for the glory of self and the benefit of me. But as you live arrogantly and for yourself, as you assume self-sovereignty, as you plan and live in such a way that doesn't recognize God and His supremacy in your life, the Bible says it's sin. It's sin. And the reason the Bible is so hard on sin and why it talks so much of sin is because sin is so seductive, and ultimately sin will bring death and destruction, not only to your life, but to every other life that you touch. Sin is so dangerous. There's a series of movies out there that's been somewhat popular over the years. It's called Star Wars. Maybe you've heard of it. I know it's kind of obscure, but I have actually never seen the movies. But everyone I grew up with did, which was weird because everyone I grew up with wasn't even alive when these movies were released, so clearly they're being driven by the opinions of their parents. But I've actually intentionally resisted watching these Star Wars movies because I didn't want to like them. Mainly because I definitely didn't want to become one of those Trekkie kids that traded fantasy cards and like dressed up in cosplay. I just didn't want that for my life, and so I really didn't take the risk. But I know a lot of you have seen these movies, and so I want to be relevant to my people that I preach to. I want to reach you where you are. I want to speak to the culture and such. You know, as the Bible says, all things to all people, right? So everything that I'm about to say, just know it's from the internet, okay? But apparently there's a scene in one of the movies, The Empire Strikes Back, where Yoda and Luke Skywalker are dialoguing about the Force. And Yoda tells Luke that a Jedi's strength flows from this Force. And he cautions him to beware the dark side, that the dark side of the Force is anger and fear and aggression, that these characteristics are quick and easy to flow to you in a fight, and that once you start down this path, it will forever dominate your destiny and consume you, just as it did Obi-Wan's apprentice, whoever that is. I don't know. And Yoda tells this to Luke, and Luke asks a question in response to this information he's just been told. He asks, "Is the dark side stronger?" And Yoda replies, "No, but it is quicker, easier, and more seductive." And that is the truest assessment of sin. Sin is easy, quick, and seductive. It will grab hold of you and take you down a road farther than you ever wanted to go and leave you stripped of more than you ever thought you would give up. And that is why we must fight and battle against sin and take it seriously, even when it seems trivial. Life is uncertain. It is brief. It is short. It's here today, gone tomorrow. It is a vapor, a mist. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. You are alive today. You are alive today. Therefore, you have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to examine the life that God has entrusted us with. We have an opportunity that as we examine the life that God has given to us, to make changes so that we don't live in such a way to where the last day is a regrettable day. We have an opportunity to live life with intentionality and purpose and meaning and significance and with humility that seeks to submit everything to God. And so let us embrace our purpose. Let us embrace our limitations. And let us pursue God and this gift of life that He has given us with humility, urgency, and obedience. Let's pray. God, thank you for the life that you have given us. The gift of relationships, the everyday gifts that we so often take for granted and don't think through, like good food and time with friends and family, health. God, you have given us so much. And God, we want to be purposeful with that time. We want to recognize that we are not in control, that you are in control. We want to confess that we have sought to try and take control, that we have arrogantly assumed that we are important enough to build our life around ourselves and our wants, our desires, and our purposes. God, forgive us. Help us to lay down that pride and arrogance, to submit to you your rightful sovereignty and control over our lives, and then to trust you and walk in a way in which you want us to walk with humility, purpose, and meaning, seeking to bless and live for the glory of God and the good of others. would you give us that mindset, that purpose, and that discipline? It's in Jesus' name we pray.